1 Kings chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. I don't know if you've ever heard that story before, but this is where it comes from. It's from the Bible. When we read those final words, we might ask, is that really so amazing? Solomon's judgment, is it really that amazing that it demonstrates divine wisdom? When I hear this story, I have to be honest, it doesn't send shivers down my spine. My heart doesn't do somersaults like these people did in Solomon's day. Why is that? Well, consider Solomon's judgment as a lit match. A lit match in a dark cave grabs everyone's attention. Everyone is thankful for a lit match in a dark cave. But in the noonday sun, that lit match kind of goes unnoticed. And we must remember the darkness of the world in those days. The light of God's wisdom was relegated to a tiny nation in Palestine. And that wisdom consisted mostly of mysteries waiting to be revealed. We live in a world which has the revelation of those mysteries in the New Testament. And in our world, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ permeates the entire globe. Everywhere on earth, there are people preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we live in an age where the promises of God are largely fulfilled. But Old Testament Israel, they remained largely in darkness, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises made hundreds of years before. And Solomon was the earthly fulfillment of many of those promises. The anointed one, the promised heir of David's throne, who was nicknamed the Beloved of Jehovah, had vanquished all usurpers to claim the crown from his father. This was a very big deal. The Israelites were seeing God's promises come to pass before their very eyes. And the Lord appeared into Solomon in a dream and said, "You will have wisdom and riches and honor above any king in history." And as a sign of confirmation, he set a riddle before Solomon to show the world the light of that divine wisdom that he'd promised. But you cannot light a candle in this world without exposing its darkness as well. It's the contrast between light and darkness that really sets it apart. The light of God's wisdom against the darkness of this world distinguishes the glory of God from the misery of mankind. And that's what this story is about. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, we pray, Lord, that you would shine a light in our hearts this morning as we hear these words, that you would diminish the speaker, Lord, that you might be magnified. We're thankful that you have mercifully come to us today with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this whole riddle before Solomon is just one big knot of darkness. Look at verse 16. Let's look how dark this situation is. It says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him." Now, of course, harlots, that means prostitutes. And prostitution should not have existed in Israel. God's law said, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." And God considered prostitution a sign of societal corruption. Yet here are two harlots shamelessly bringing their case before the king. Now look at verse 17. "And the one woman said, 'O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also when we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house.'" So this case not only involves two prostitutes, but two illegitimate children. Once again, this was not God's intention for Israel. God's law said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife." And the penalty for adultery was death. For God commanded that the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Had Israel kept those laws and loved those laws, there would be no illegitimate children in the kingdom. Illegitimate children were a blight on the holiness of the people and were not allowed to even enter into the congregation for worship. Therefore, their presence in this case casts an even darker shadow on the whole situation. Now look at verse 19. "And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it." Okay, so now this case involves manslaughter. One accuses the other of the cruelest kind of neglect, carelessly smothering an infant in your sleep. And in cases of accidental murder, God's law required the guilty party to flee to a city of refuge. You might have heard that before. And that at that city of refuge, then a trial would take place. And the alleged murderer was to make haste because the closest relative of the victim, which was called the Avenger of Blood, was to chase after the alleged and slay him if he turned from the right hand or to the left or tarried in any way. But this poor child had no next of kin to avenge his death. Very dark situation. Now look at verse 20. And she arose at midnight. This is the one woman talking who made the accusation. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. Well, now the case involves kidnapping. Once again, Israel should not know such wickedness. God considered kidnapping to be a capital offense. The law said, he that stealeth a man shall surely be put to death. Either this woman didn't know the law of God, or she had no fear of its being enforced. Either way, this casts a pall upon the society as a whole. Now look again at verse 20. This is the woman making the accusation. She says, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. See what's wrong with that? I mean, if she failed to notice the switch because of her deep slumber, how could she know these events in such detail? She's sleeping. So whether the woman is guilty or not, she is in violation of the ninth commandment, which states, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. She can't know this. She was asleep. She's making an accusation that is false, or at least one that she can't prove to be true. And God's law included severe consequences for bearing false testimony in court. If discovered, the court was required to do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. And she either did not know that law, or she didn't take it seriously because she thought it would never get enforced. Now look at verse 22. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So one of these two so envied the other that they actually stole a baby to replace one that they had accidentally killed. Now, envy might be the ugliest of all sins. Proverbs 27 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? It was the envy of God's glory, of course, that caused Satan to fall and bring a whole host of angels with him. It was the envy of God's knowledge of good and evil that caused Adam and Eve to fall and bring the whole of mankind with them. It was the envy of Christ's gospel that caused the Jewish elders to fall and their nation with them. Black as pitch, envy casts down the whole world and serves as a sign of the darkness of this society. Now look at verse 26. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. So one of the prostitutes actually promotes infanticide. The darkest parts of the ancient world held the lives of infants in very low regard. Some of the nations in those days, and eventually Israel, as we'll find out later in the books of Kings, they engaged in ritual infant sacrifice to a god named Molech. Such a cavalier attitude toward infanticide demonstrates the bleak state of Israel in these days. This heinous crime occurred in the dark of night against defenseless children with no witness, no evidence, and only a knot of wickedness which none of the lower courts could untie. and therefore it falls to Solomon. Satan devised a riddle too dark for ordinary wisdom to answer, and an ugliness unworthy of the greatest king of God's people. Yet, what does Solomon do? He takes the case. He does not shrink from the sickening circumstances or shy away from the impenetrable darkness of the case. He knows the answer. And the answer is in the illumination of the heart. And the king said, in verse 24, "Bring me a sword." Nothing quiets a courtroom like a sword. The sword of justice quickly cuts to the heart. Show what is in the heart of man, and the circumstances fade away. In fact, one of Solomon's proverbs says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Cut open a man's heart and expose it to the light of God's word, and you will see if he be wise or foolish. Notice that Solomon did not try to unravel the knot of darkness. Remember, God's laws required that the Levitical priests would hear the court cases. But apparently they were stumped by this one, and so it came all the way up to the king. And had those Levitical priests resolved the case, it would not have come before the king. So no doubt those priests failed because they tried to answer foolish allegations by foolish people according to foolish wisdom. And what does the proverb say? "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him." I mean, what is the point of entangling and removing the crooked thorns of a briar patch when you can use a shovel to dig it out? How would it help to solve this riddle and leave these poor people in their misery? Either way, no matter who is guilty or innocent, that poor baby is going home without a father to grow up in a brothel. But the king cuts straight to the heart. Look at verse 24. The king said, "Bring me a sword." And with these four simple words, the king exposed the ultimate end of their hatred. It's like, you want to hate? All right, let's take that all the way to the end and see where we're going to end up. They hated each other. They hated the law of God. One of them hates the child. And the king's sword leads them to their ultimate destination of hatred. What is the ultimate destination of hatred? Death. Divine wisdom says, this is where your hatred is leading. Is this really where you want? Is this what you want? You want death? Because I've got a sword right here. The king's sword also exposed the judgment of God. You must remember that in those days, people believed the king judged on behalf of the deity himself. They didn't have a jury of your peers and things like that. They had a king or divinely appointed people that spoke on behalf of the king. And so they would not have reacted to the king's proposed judgment, saying, "Bring me a sword," the way we would. You can imagine if you were in a courtroom today and the judge said, "Bring me a sword." People would be like, "Whoa, that's weird. I don't think I want to be in this courtroom anymore." But it wasn't like that in those days. You believed that the judge was speaking on behalf of your God. And so it was Israel sat there and said, "Okay, the king's bringing out the sword. This is God speaking. What's he going to say?" Well, obviously, both women feared, but the guilty feared more than the innocent. And notice her relief when she hears the king's intention to slay the baby instead of her. She says, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." "Yeah, sure. I'd rather not die today. Let's let the baby be divided." And this outburst demonstrated the heart of that wicked woman. And that is what the judgment of God does. It lays open the heart. But on the other hand, the king's sword also exposed the mercy of God. Look at verse 25. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." And for the first time, light sparks in this dreary case. The judgment of God fanned a small flame of mercy in her hideous heart. God's judgment intends to do this. This is the purpose of God's judgment. It is to convert the heart from sin and terror to righteousness and peace. As David wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." This is the true end of wisdom. Repentance from sin and toward righteousness. And we see it at work in this woman's heart right now. And it doesn't have things to, it's not primarily about words and deeds. It's primarily about the heart. So the answer to this riddle lay in the illumination of the heart and the sword of the Lord brandished that light like a lit match in a dark cave. And the result was the glory of God's covenant faithfulness. Look at verse 27. Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. They who witnessed the event and all those who heard about it later reverenced the wisdom of God displayed through the king. This case presents a premier example of the king's judicial wisdom, a divine wisdom that cuts through the shade of corruption and lays bare the intents of the heart. So they marveled not only at God's gift through the king, but also God's covenant faithfulness by the king. Because God had promised a righteous king that would govern righteously. Psalm 72 says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." And look at verse 9. Solomon prayed to the Lord. He prayed to God and said, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon is saying, "Look, God, I know that you made this promise. It looks like I'm the anointed one. I'm the one. So therefore, give me that wisdom so that I can fulfill your promise of righteousness for your people." But Solomon knows how difficult it is to untie the knot between good and evil and understands the burden of governing such a precious people in God's eyes. And what did God do? He kept his promise. Under Solomon, God kept his promise of a dynasty of wise kings who governed according to God's righteousness. The nation had been waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. A light in darkness, they glorified God for his covenant faithfulness. But we know something they did not. The covenant of Abraham of a nation too numerous to count, and the covenant to David of a perpetual dynasty of wise kings was never fully accomplished in Solomon. What remained a mystery to them is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who said, "A greater than Solomon is here." What we see in the judgment of Solomon is only a foreshadow of the glory of Jesus Christ. Whereas Solomon lit a match in a world of pitch, Jesus is the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The light of Christ is the Sun of righteousness to this age, putting darkness to flight. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. The wisdom of Christ is the light of your soul as well as the whole world. For Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when you come to the light of life in Jesus Christ, you finally see the darkness for what it is. And you discern between good and evil, not by your own work, not by your own rationality. That's the way Satan tempted Eve, but through his wisdom. For he says, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The darkness of Solomon's world is no different than our own. Darkness is darkness and light is light. Solomon lit a little match in a tiny nation in the Middle East, and that candle nearly went out, as we will see as we get toward the end of the books of the Kings. But the sunlight of Jesus Christ has been preached among every tribe and in every tongue on earth, permeating every corner of the globe. And someday, Christ shall return to chase away all remaining darkness and establish an eternal kingdom of pure light. But Jesus Christ does this. He sheds light by exposing the heart. Not actions, not words, not deeds, but the heart. Solomon solved his puzzle by shining light on the hearts of the two prostitutes. And Christ solves his puzzles by revealing the hearts of the whole world. Consider the riddles of Christ's day and how he answered them. For example, the Sadducees, which said there was no resurrection, tried to trick our Lord by presenting the hypothetical case of a woman who was widowed seven times, asking, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Did Jesus try to answer that paradox of darkness? No, he went straight to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. See, the important thing was not the answer to their riddle, but that they examine their own heart as to why they rejected the resurrection. And how about when the Pharisees tried to entangle Jesus by asking, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Well, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And this answer bypassed the riddle and cut straight to their heart because they hated tithes and offerings. They were greedy. See, Christ aims his gospel at the heart of sinful mankind, not at the entanglements of sin. What good is it to judge between darkness and darkness and leave the heart unchanged? What profit is there in repenting from one sin only to be beset by others? The goodness of the gospel is that it shines a beacon on the wickedness of your heart, that you might turn from darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will judge mercifully. He judges with equity for all, especially the vulnerable. just like he promised in Psalm 72, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Well, who is poorer and needier than an illegitimate child of temple prostitutes? The great challenge of any government is connecting the mercy of the governor to the most vulnerable of the afflicted. How do you get from here down to there with so many people in between? So much bureaucracy, so many rules and red tape. But King Solomon heard the case of the two prostitutes and accomplished what the priests could not. Divine wisdom mercifully judges the poor and vulnerable as well as the rich and powerful, breaking in pieces the oppressor, whether he be from the ranks of princes or prostitutes. And Jesus does the same with even greater consistency. Remember reading the Gospels? Among Christ's disciples were prostitutes and lepers, as well as tax collectors and Pharisees. No sinner is so wretched or guilty that Christ will not advocate for him before the judge who judges righteously. So I challenge you today to bring a sword upon your own heart. Divine wisdom seeks one thing, and that is to expose the heart. Let the beacon of Christ's wisdom shine in your pall of darkness in your heart. As children of Adam, remember, we came into this world with hearts that are already beset with sin. And as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. The wisdom of Christ through his gospel aims at exposing the ugliness of your heart that you might seek restoration in Christ. God did not intend for his wisdom to untangle one sin from the other. Christ did not come to the earth to judge between right and wrong. We did not come here this morning to hear a speech about which political party is better for our country. We came here for the divine torch of conviction that drives us from the sin which so easily besets us, that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, might advocate for us before the Father and justify us before God and lead us to walk in the light. And then that means that we, as a church, bring the sword of the Lord to this dark world, not for the purpose of judging the world, but of laying bare the riddles of the heart. If you would please, just turn to John chapter 8 with me. And we'll close with John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 3. And as I read this passage, consider the parallels with the judgment of Solomon that we just read. Starting in verse 3 of John chapter 8, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him." You see, it's a riddle, that they might have to accuse him. "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Notice, Jesus didn't try the case or look at evidence or cross-examine witnesses, nor did he rebuke anyone for their sins or explain why their sins were so offensive. He didn't get on Twitter and start shouting at people about what they're doing wrong. He wisely exposed the corruption of their own hearts. The adulterous woman did deserve stoning according to God's law. But what good would it have done to expose her sin and leave the Pharisees in darkness to continue their sinful lifestyle. Divine wisdom extended mercy to her and fear to them. You see, only a gospel directed at the heart aims true. Christ did not redeem us so that we could go and tell the world how to behave. We preach Christ that the world might believe. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your light. We thank you for the exposure it gives us today on our hearts, that we might see the ugliness of our hearts and then look to your beauty, and we would, our souls would be attracted to it, and we would go toward the light. We want the light of Jesus more than we want the ugliness of our sins. We pray that you would work this work in all of our hearts that are here this morning, and all of us that are watching online and hear this message. We pray for the light of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.